Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events through biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is about politics and bribery. The explosion of financial corruption and greed in Washington as an inevitable outcome of a nation that abandons God and God's truth. Proverbs 17:23, a wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the way of justice. Ecclesiastes 7:7, a bribe corrupts the heart. Psalm 26:10, men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. Proverbs 29:4, the king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. And it's true that financial corruption cheats the system, and it hurts everyone, especially the little guys who politicians claim to be working for. They trample the needy and do away with the humble of the land. They make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and cheat with dishonest scales. Amos chapter 8. Woe to him who increases what is not his, and makes himself rich with loans. Habakkuk 2. They covet fields and seize them. Micah 2. And we should understand that greedy leaders are part of the curse that comes upon an ungodly nation. Now, back in March, Peter Schweitzer came out with a research book called Clinton Cash, where he documented how Bill and Hillary have made millions by peddling their political influence. And this is just another page in the chronicling of America's moral decline. Another showcasing of the kingdom of Satan. And another reason why we must flee to the kingdom of Christ. Now, when the Clintons left the White House in 2001, Hillary said that they were broke, by her standards. The presidential pension is about $200,000 per year, plus reimbursement for travel, staff, office expenses. Almost every American could live quite comfortably on that amount of money. But apparently it wasn't enough for the Clintons. And it's really amazing how certain people will pursue ill-gotten gains, even when they have enough money to live quite comfortably. Now, from 2001 to 2012, the Clintons earned over $236 million. And their foundation received, are you ready for this? Over $2 billion in donations. On average, since leaving the White House, Bill Clinton has made $8 million a year in speeches. Some of the speaking fees were between $500,000 and $750,000. Schweitzer writes, no one has ever come close in recent years to enriching themselves on the scale of the Clintons while they or a spouse continued serving in public office. He writes, millions of dollars have flowed into the Clinton Foundation from foreign governments, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, United Arab Emirates, as well as from dozens of foreign investors. Now understand, there is nothing wrong with people giving to other people and to the causes that they believe in. And this is how the Clintons justify their accumulation of wealth. There's nothing illegal about an individual or a group paying Bill or Hillary obscene amounts of money to give a speech, if the amount of money was actually for that speech. Were the Clinton speaking fees compensation for a speech or for something else? Did the Clinton Foundation receive $2 billion because people believe in the charity donations of the foundation? Or were the donations for some other reason? You see, if some business leader or some country wants to give to a charitable cause, they can give to that charitable cause directly. why give through the Clintons to give to a charitable cause? Even the atheist Christopher Hitchens said the following about the Clintons. Why don't these third world oligarchs just donate the money directly to charities in their own country rather than distributing it through the offices of an outfit run by a seasoned ex-president influence peddler? Unquote. And the answer is that when you give to the Clinton Foundation, the Clintons can use that money for plenty of personal travel, staff, but more importantly, the Clintons are empowered. They have $2 billion to hand out. And when you have $2 billion to hand out, people serve your interests. And Switzer's main point is that much of the financial donations to the Clintons, in either speaking fees or donations to the foundation, coincided with official acts done by the Clintons that were favorable to these Clinton contributors. The source, the size, and the timing of all of these donations are suspicious. Businessmen and world leaders are not giving to the Clintons because the Clintons are such nice people. They want access. They want something in return in regard to American policy, a government contract, a government ruling. Let me ask you a question. Would you take a $1 million donation from a Russian businessman? Now, anyone who has any street smarts knows that taking money from a Russian businessman is like taking money from the mafia. You owe them something, otherwise you get whacked. So why are the Clintons taking all of this money from overseas Russian investors? Switzer writes that the Clintons have enriched themselves by trading on their relationships made in office and Hillary's position as senator and then secretary of state. And this is why the Bible says again and again that a bribe corrupts justice. Now, of course, this is easily justified. And in his book, Switzer deals with the subtlety of the whole thing. Let me give you an example. If someone gave you $100 million to secure for them the right to a United States uranium mine, and you know that uranium mining is a good thing, and the world needs more uranium for nuclear power, and by making the deal, some of the profits, rather than going to businessmen, ends up in your pocket so that you can put it toward charitable causes and the promotion of your ideological views. You might want to even take the money to support a Christian college. Would you then work the deal and take the money? I know of many conservative activists who support their work with these kinds of questionable dealings. I think what we have here is the following of the secular ethic. It's okay to do wrong if in the end you get to help someone. Whereas the Christian ethic, which is not even known by many people today, is that it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Let me give you some specifics on the Clintons. In 1999, Anheuser-Busch donated $1 million to the Clinton Presidential Library after the Clinton Administration Federal Trade Commission dropped a requirement to regulate beer, wine, liquor advertisements aimed at underage drinkers. Also, the Department of Justice dropped a criminal investigation into a bankruptcy attorney from Chicago after he pledged $1 million to the Clinton Library. Additionally, the owner of a number of hospitals in Puerto Rico donated to the Clinton Library $1 million prior to Bill Clinton's proposing increased Medicare payments to Puerto Rico. Also, Bill Clinton, upon leaving office, pardoned Mark Rich, who was charged by U.S. prosecutors, and he had fled the country. He was on the FBI's most wanted list. But Denise Rich, his wife, donated $100,000 to Hillary's Senate campaign, $450,000 to the Clinton Library, and $1 million to the Democratic Party. Now, all of those actions were reported in the news. Schweitzer, in his book, goes on to document how Bill and Hillary aided the Russians in the purchase of a U.S. uranium mine after the investors poured millions of dollars into the Clinton Foundation. Is all this coincidence? Does it just happen to work out that those who are helped politically are those who have given money to the Clintons? Again, Schweitzer makes the case that the source, the size, and the timing of all of these donations can't just be coincidence. And this is the problem with money in politics. So let's talk about the bigger issue here. According to federal law, individual donations are limited to $2,600 to each candidate per election, $32,000 per year to a national party, $10,000 to a local or state party, $5,000 to any other political committee, and then PACs and parties are limited on how much they can give to a candidate. But there are ways around this. There are bundlers who take donations from individuals and then give the large sum to the candidate. A political action committee can spend millions of dollars in support of a candidate by not directly supporting the candidate, but by running ads against his opposition, or by running ads supporting an issue that everybody knows that particular candidate supports. The other way around all this is by speaker fees, or by creating a foundation. Now, last year, the Supreme Court struck down limits on the total amount of money donors can contribute to candidates. You're still limited to $2,600 per candidate per election, but now you can donate $2,600 to as many candidates as you want. So a wealthy donor can give millions by spreading it out to every candidate in a party. Why did the Supreme Court rule this way? They saw it as a free speech issue. To limit people's ability to donate to what they believe in is to limit political free speech. Chief Justice John Roberts wrote the following. The aggregate limit of $123,000 is unconstitutional because it can have the effect of limiting the number of candidates an individual can support with maximum contributions. The government may not anymore restrict how many candidates or causes a donor may support than it may tell a newspaper how many candidates it may endorse. So what do you think? Are political donations free speech or bribery? Now, the argument for campaign contributions are as follows. If we get all of the money out of politics, then even good civic leaders can't get their message out. I mean, after all, it takes money to run a campaign. And without a campaign, the public is uninformed. And if many people are not allowed to give, then the only people who could run and win elections are the wealthy. It takes about $100 million to run for president, about $5 to $10 million to run for Senate. And then there's the media argument. If individuals are not allowed to give financially to candidates, then the media would have an unfair control over the elections, for they would have the power to promote whoever they wanted to get elected. Now, the arguments against campaign contributions are, first, politicians can't help to be influenced by special interest groups, businesses, rich individuals, unions, and one group should not have more power over a candidate than any other group. Also, what we have now is a revolving door. Special interest groups, teacher unions use their money to get someone into office, and once in office, they fund these groups with government subsidies. Part of that subsidy is put back into the coffers of the politician to put him back in office. Now, certainly we need better laws. We need to get rid of bundling. We need to get rid of foundations. We need to get rid of speaker fees. But one of the problems that this all creates is piles of overbearing, arbitrary campaign contribution laws. Those who run for office need a full-time expert just to handle all of the FEC rules and paperwork. To tell you the truth, I don't see any real solution to the problem. There comes a point, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, against such there is no law. There comes a point that there aren't enough auditors, prosecutors, investigators to keep a society right. And the problem is really the character of the American public. If we were a people of godly character, all of the money in the world spent on campaign propaganda would be useless. Because people would not be voting based upon glitzy ads or propaganda, but upon God's values. If we lived in a godly country, a candidate would not need an expensive campaign to win. You only need an expensive campaign with lots of Madison Avenue propaganda when you have to convince a fickle, unprincipled population. Or I could say it this way. Only a shallow, ungodly people are influenced by the kind of campaign that requires a lot of money. So therefore, until the character of the American people is fixed, the campaign financing problem will not go away. But as far as what to do right now, I do lean toward taking all money out of politics. No donations whatsoever from individuals or corporations. Limit personal spending by those rich individuals running for office. And the reason I feel this way is I just go with the scriptures. Exodus 23:8. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just. Deuteronomy 16:19. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe, for the bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. But now you say that verse is talking about bribes, not donations. Well, the Hebrew word there means a gift, a present, or an award. So I believe that civil magistrates should not be getting any presents from the public. Now, how to run a campaign without money is something that can be figured out later. It's possible. But we should begin with the premise of getting all money out of politics. Because campaign donations blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of justice. Now, three final thoughts about the Clintons and the sad state of both our elected officials and the electorate. First, it's astonishing that so many people put so much money into the hands of the Clintons to continue their influence. And it's a reminder that the world loves its own. It is the world's tithe to the spirit of this age. Second, don't think for a moment that social liberals in America are exempt from that old-fashioned communist era, greed, bribes, and corruption. And don't think that the greed and the payoffs are only confined to big business capitalists, as if social liberals are this new breed of honest leaders. Remember the communist Bolsheviks? They talked all the time about social justice and looking out after the little guy. But all the while, they were lining their pockets and making themselves rich off the little guy. And remember, sin doesn't take place in a vacuum. If a politician is corrupt concerning social issues, he will also be corrupt in regard to economic issues. And the third and final point. You would think that after all of these revelations, Hillary couldn't even get a job as a dog catcher. I don't mean to insult any dog catchers. But recent polls show that Hillary Clinton is still favored to be the next president of the United States over every possible Republican candidate. When people are asked, would they rather have Chris Christie or Hillary Clinton? Hillary wins. Would you rather have Rand Paul or Hillary? Hillary wins. Would you rather have Ted Cruz or Hillary? Hillary wins. Would you rather have Scott Walker or Hillary? Hillary wins. And it's sad to say, but the American public has become such that if a candidate holds to the position of pro-abortion, homosexual marriage, and socialism, then they get the vote no matter what they do in private. Because according to the ethics of secular humanist relativism. It's okay to do wrong if you're ideologically on the side of the left. And we have in America an ever-growing voting bloc that doesn't care about social or economic corruption. Remember when a few Americans who held to traditional morality tried to get Bill Clinton impeached for disgracing the office of president by committing adultery and fornication in the Oval Office, the people considered the bad guys the accusers of Bill Clinton. Look what happened to Kenneth Starr, the prosecutor. He became public enemy number one. And Republicans today won't prosecute the Clintons, even for known violations of the law, because we live in a time when that will make Republicans look mean-spirited. And in order to win elections, the Republicans want to look tolerant and peaceful. Therefore, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the streets and uprightness cannot enter. Isaiah 59:14. When Schweitzer's book came out this year, finally, as Jesus said, that which was spoken in darkness was spoken in the light, and that which was whispered was proclaimed upon the housetops. Matthew 10:26. But nothing happened. It didn't shame them or greatly hurt them politically. So what we have today is the same situation that the Old Testament prophets found themselves in. There's corruption at every level. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it so. Micah 2:11. If a man walks after wind and falsehood, and has told lies, saying, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be a spokesman to this people. Or rather, he is the one the people will elect. Micah 3:11. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. And her prophets prophesy for money. Micah 7:2. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks, also the judge, for a bribe. And a great man speaks the desire of his soul, so they weave it together. In other words, the rich man gets his way. Well, even though we're in difficult days, don't be disheartened. Because the Matthew 10 text is not merely speaking about that which will be revealed before men, but that which will someday be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Deuteronomy 32:35. Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. Evildoers will get their comeuppance. But don't misunderstand. It's not that we desire the damning of anyone's soul, but the saving of the soul. It would be God's blessing upon a corrupt politician if he is chastened and thereby stopped in his sin. That humbling is necessary to lead a soul to faith and repentance. The worst curse would be for a man to go to the grave unrebuked and unchastened. And I'm afraid that that might be the case for many in this generation. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. The website is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, be merciful to this country by stopping us in our sin. Do not let us continue unrebuked, unchastened. Why? Because you have said in your word that you delight in mercy. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask. Amen.